Let us turn now to the Word of God, and in the first instance to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Prophecy of Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And now let us turn to the portion which is before us in our study, which is Psalm 52. The 52nd Psalm, entitled To the Chief Musician, Maskil, a Psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God for ever and ever. I will praise thee for ever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We have been considering the main part of this short 52nd psalm as far as verse 7 and considering the interpretations that might be put upon it. The historical connection we know from the inspired title that it pertains to that terrible episode described in 1 Samuel 22 when David, coming to the tabernacle persuaded Ahimelech the priest to render him assistance, which was witnessed by a servant of Saul, Doeg the Edomite, who, after a period of time, described to his master how David had successfully evaded capture and escaped out of the country, and the part that the priests had played in it. And this, of course, produced a great wrath in Saul, who instructed the destruction of those priests and who then leveled the city of Nob, which belonged to them, in his wrath against the priests, which news was brought to David by the one surviving escapee from that terrible genocide. Now, traditionally one said the words of this psalm and their deprecations of the wicked are traditionally applied to Doeg himself, or in some instances to Saul on account of the crimes which they perpetrated against the unarmed priests of the Lord. And yet we said there are some problems with that line of interpretation, not least that the deceits and lying which are particularly focused upon are hard to find in the case of Saul or indeed Doeg, and their principal offenses of the murderous attacks upon the priests would seem to be unfortunately neglected if they were the object of this psalm's censure. And one said that a better interpretation of these words is to be found if we understand David to be reproving and reproaching himself. For if anyone was guilty of deception on that terrible day that resulted in the deaths ultimately of so many persons, then surely it was David. It was David who pretended to be about Saul's business when in fact he was fleeing from Saul. It was David who sought to persuade the priest there to give him of the sanctified showbread and then to give him Goliath's sword and so on. It was David who behaved in this underhand and duplicitous way. It was David who perhaps to his men boasted of his cunning and his scheming, which had procured them the supplies they needed and accomplished their objectives. It was David who, after that period of time when that dreadful revenge was wreaked upon the priests and their families, confesses bitterly to Abiathar in 1 Samuel 22, verse 22, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." And thus we may hear him reproving and reproaching himself, even as he does in Psalm 120, as in other of the Psalms, "Why boasteth thou in mischief, O mighty man? Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor. Working deceitfully, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." And reflecting upon his own misdeeds and his own sins and his own failings might so easily have fallen to despair. But in the midst of these reproofs, he could cling to this: "The goodness of God endureth continually." Words which hardly make sense if we are applying the censures to Doeg, but which are more comprehensible if David is reproving himself for his own sins, but trusting in the midst of this to God's mercies, that is to say, God's clemency, undeserved and unmerited, towards him. And again, we reflected from the scriptures upon the nature of the tongue and the sins of the tongue, and what a perpetual and perennial problem this can pose for us, even for those of us who by grace are the Lord's people. James chapter 3, we noted, being directed to those whom James the Apostle called brethren. They were Christians there in view. And yet, even to us, he says, the tongue is that world of iniquity which it is well nigh impossible to tame or to bring truly under control. And yet perhaps we might understand verse 5 of this psalm as David reflecting upon the fact that ultimately his tongue, as with his mortal body, must perish, must be rooted out of the land of the living, and that this at least might bring to an end such sins of the tongue of which he has been guilty, in which he has fallen short of the standard attained even by other of the Lord's people in this life, who might have reason to point the finger and to censure him for trusting in wickedness and in cunning and guile rather than making God his strength as he ought to have done. Well, sufficient by way of recap on what we have considered previously. This evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to focus upon the two verses which conclude this psalm. But I am like a green olive tree. But I am like a green olive tree. Now, this verse 8, you notice, begins with this conjunction, with this word, but. It is not simply here, because of the necessities of Hebrew grammar. It is here with a purpose to make a contrast, to make a distinction. This much, I trust, is clear. David saying, but I am like a green olive tree, is clearly placing himself or placing that situation in opposition or in contrast to something which has gone before. And exactly how we understand that contrast will depend, of course, on how we have interpreted or understood the preceding verses. And so let me take both of those lines of interpretation that we have followed, both the references more generally to the wicked, to the likes of Doeg and of Saul, and to see how this description stands in contrast to them, but I am like a green olive tree. And then to take that second line of interpretation, David reproaching himself and mourning his own sins and his own tendency to deceit and the sins of the tongue, and then to consider this contrast, but I am like a green olive tree, in connection with that. So firstly, let us consider this contrast with the wicked and the unbelieving. Let us take those preceding verses as being words of condemnation against the wicked, against those who indulge deceit in a godless and iniquitous fashion for their own ends and for their own accomplishments. And David says that in contrast to such persons, he, by grace, is like a green olive tree. Well, what exactly is the contrast then? He is saying that he is like a green olive tree. Is he saying that the world of unbelievers, those that know not God, those who pursue sin and lies as the children of the father of lies, that is the devil of whom John 8 speaks, is David saying that he is a green olive tree, by contrast with which they are nothing at all, that they are have no sort of existence, that they are not trees of any kind, that they have no life? Well, this is not the contrast which he draws. Yes, we know that spiritually speaking, they are dead in trespasses and in sins, by contrast with the child of God who is brought to that newness of life. But let us connect our text, Psalm 52, verse 8, with the well-known description that is found in Psalm 37. And here in Psalm 37 and verse 35, we have David saying this. He has described the wicked and the godless in the preceding psalm. The wicked, who, verse 32, watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And then in verse 35, he adds this, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And now here is David in not dissimilar terms in our text, Psalm 52 verse 8, saying, but I am like a green olive tree. Now, we might say that there seems almost to be more similarities here than there are contrasts. He says in both cases these persons might be described as trees. They have an existence. They have a similar sort of existence. He describes them both as being green. That is to say that they are flourishing. They are alive. They are increasing. And in this respect, the only difference, it seems, is between the species of tree. In Psalm 37, the wicked is described as being like to a bay tree, while here in our text, David is likened to an olive tree. And we might say, well, what really is the difference then? Well, my friends, this is all the difference. This is all the difference. Because the species matters. Because the marks and characteristics of these trees make all the difference. You perhaps recall how that the Lord Jesus himself, who in his divine wisdom so delighted in these analogies from the natural world to which we may so easily understand and which condescend to our poor comprehension and grasp of truth. And let me remind you, for example, of the language here that he uses concerning trees, where in Matthew's gospel he speaks of good trees and corrupt trees and the fruit that they bear, or the fruit that might be found upon them. And this, he says, is of utmost importance, and this is what makes all the difference. A good tree manifesting good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit. And by their fruits, he says, ye shall know them. And here is such an important lesson, and one for us to register in respect of ourselves, the people of God, in this present world, and likewise the children of unbelief, the children of this world, sinners at large. We are all equally given an existence. We all equally are alive in this present world. We all equally are granted the necessities of our daily lives and caused to grow and to increase under the common mercy and in the providence of God. And indeed, in many cases, the world seemed to prosper to an even greater extent, perhaps, than the godly do or that believers do. The worldling seems to do incredibly well for himself. The species of tree, let us say, to which he belongs, is one of highly prolific, which spreads and expands itself and seems to flourish and to prosper. But the great difference is in the fruit that it brings forth. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Or to follow the analogy and the language of those two verses in the Psalms, or olives of bay trees? No, indeed. Matthew 7, verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You see, my friends, if this present life worked according to a sort of fairy tale theology, as I've sometimes described it, where the child of God was uniquely prospered and blessed and advantaged and favored, whilst the unbelieving masses knew nothing but privation and poverty and affliction and woe, why then all the world would be pressing to get into the church, would they not? And all would be desirous to believe upon God. But this is not the purpose of God, and this is not his way of working. Indeed, he causes his sun to shine, he causes his rain to fall upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous alike. And the unrighteous often seem to do incredibly well by it. And we may behold the wicked for all their vices and for all their antipathy and for all their opposition against the church spreading themselves like a green bay tree and seeming to flourish and seeming to do very well indeed. By contrast with which, the children of God are perhaps just a few olive trees, much smaller, much less remarkable, perhaps of relatively stunted stature. But let them be examined for their fruits. Let it be seen what grows upon them. Let it be seen what they produce or what they yield of behavior, of conduct, of the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians describes it. And here all the difference will be seen. And now the various species may be identified. There is, of course, a very similar analogy used by the Lord, although the plant is a different one. You know how he describes the world as being as a field that is sowed both with wheat and with tares. And for a long season, they grow up alongside the one another. Indeed, perhaps to begin with, they are almost indiscernible from each other. Perhaps the tares, of whatever kind they might be, seem to prosper and to grow more abundantly and more vigorously. But in the due process of time, a distinction may be traced and a difference may be seen by the fruit-bearing head of that plant and what is in it. And now the wheat and the tares might be seen and distinguished the more readily, the one from another. And some might say, looking on, well, why doesn't God take action immediately? Why doesn't the Lord bring sudden and temporal judgments to bear upon the godless? Why does he not make some obvious distinction or delineation of his people, take them away from these things, at once remove their oppressors and deal with the world in all its wickedness? But no. Says God in his wisdom, this will not be so until the end, until there is that ultimate harvest, until that question of which species is which and what fruit is seen upon one and another comes to full effect and has its full consequences. To add this extra verse out of Matthew 7, which we have not yet read, Matthew 7, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Or in similar terms, John the Baptist in his ministry expresses the same truth. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That day of reckoning is coming. That day of final assessment is coming. That day of ultimate and final judgment is already appointed by God and the man by whom he will execute that judgment, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming when, in the language of Psalm 52, verse 5, God shall destroy the wicked, he shall take them away, pluck them out of their dwelling place, and root them out of the land of the living. You see, there is a consistency in the inspired analogies which David the psalmist is here being caused to use. This is what will happen ultimately to the ungodly. They will be plucked out of their dwelling place. They will be rooted out of the land of the living. The axe is laid to the root of every tree. But, verse 8, I, says David, am like a green olive tree. There is a difference made with me. I am made of a different species. I am caused to be of a different stock. Well, how has it come about? How has it happened? Was it because of David's nationality? Was it because he was of Jewish stock, of the tribe of Judah, whilst Doeg was an Edomite? No, that was not the difference. Preceding that verse we just read in Matthew chapter 3, we hear John say, "Think not to say, ye have Abraham for your father." It's not about human lineage. It's not about any man-made distinction. It is a God-made distinction. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, says David. And if we would know how that situation has come about, if we would know what makes the difference, what makes the distinction between the likes of David and Saul, between the likes of David and Doeg, between the likes of you and I, fellow Christian, and the world around us, though they may be superior to us in so many human accomplishments and by so many human measures, if you would know what has made that difference and caused that change to come into effect, well, we learn that it is all of God. It is all of his doing. It is that which he has effected and which he has wrought. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, we find the Lord expressing it in these terms. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit." This is why a difference exists. This is how it has come about. This is what has caused it to be so. It is God's doing. It is God's dealing. For the Lord of hosts hath planted thee. This is the situation. What did we read in Hosea chapter 14? Here God again describing his people and saying, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree." And then after that poetic description, and this exchange has occurred, and the individual, the recipient of grace, speaks in these terms, "I am like a green fir tree," the Lord adds this important reminder in the conclusion of Hosea 14, verse 8, "From me is thy fruit found." From me is thy fruit found. You see, my friends, it is all a work of grace. It is all the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. David reflects upon the state of Doeg, the state perhaps of Saul, the condition of the wicked around him, seemingly prospering and flourishing. And remember, it seems probable that David penned these words when he was first smitten with remorse at the news of the destruction of the priests of Nob and Ahimelech and his descendants. And that time, David was still a wanted man. David was still renegade from justice. He was still on the run with an unlikely band of followers at that present time. David was in very low straits still, practically speaking, whilst by contrast Saul was upon the throne, surrounded by all the trappings of monarchy, and Doeg was his highest and chiefest servant, with all the advantages and remuneration which that brought. Humanly speaking, they were far more prosperous. They were spreading themselves like green bay trees. But, says David, by grace, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I am made to bear fruit unto him. I have been transformed, as it were, into another species, to his praise and to his glory. I cannot take any credit for it. I cannot claim it by right or by desert. I trust, he says, in the mercy of God forever and ever. It is the Lord's mercy that has done it. It is God's grace that has done it. In terms of prosperity, Doeg and Saul might seem to have the advantage. In terms of sinfulness and missteps and transgressions, David feels himself so guilty and faltering and worthy of all the censure which these preceding verses have spoken. And yet he says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God by virtue of the mercy of God. This is what I trust upon. This is what I depend upon. This is the explanation. This is the answer. This is the only way to understand or to interpret these seemingly contradictory circumstances. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. So we may see then this contrast between the people of God and the wicked and the unbelieving around them. We might make a contrast here in the language of the psalm between the likes of David on the one hand and Doeg and Saul upon the other. They might have been spreading themselves like green bay trees, but he, by the mercies of God, was made a green olive tree, fruitful unto the Lord, bearing good fruit ultimately. And that transformation would be salvation at the last, such that when ultimately the wicked are rooted out of the land of the living and the axe is laid to the root of every tree, David, as with all the true people of God, should be spared and should be saved eternally because of those sure mercies upon which our salvation is founded. And yet there is a second line of teaching we may also find in the verse here before us. Because let us take that second line of reasoning where David has reproached himself for his sins and for all his deceits and for all his wrongdoings, and might perhaps seem to have good cause to despair and to doubt his own genuineness, and to question the work of grace in his own life, and perhaps to conclude that he himself is a castaway. He has spoken much of the sins of the tongue. He has spoken in very strong language of the dreadful consequences of it. He has held nothing back in reproving himself. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And some might say, well, surely, David, you've condemned yourself in these words. Surely, if we are to take you at the value of these words, we must conclude that our opinion of you has been wrong, and that so great are your sins and vices that you cannot possibly be a child of God. And so we might conclude concerning David, so he might conclude concerning himself. So perhaps we, in our times of backsliding, in our lowest moments, in our worst passages, might begin to think. But, says David, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You see, there is another aspect to this description in verse 8 that we need to register. David says, I am like a green olive tree, but not, let us say, a tree out in the wild, not a tree in its natural habitat, not a tree just growing spontaneously, perhaps, or by the falling of a seed in a particular place and growing up any old how, where nature might dictate. He says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. In the house of God. Now, of course, my friends, there were no trees planted on purpose in the tabernacle of David's day. That tabernacle which had formerly been at Shiloh and now it seems had been reared up again at Nob in the hometown of the priests. There was no practice, there was no instruction in the Old Testament scriptures that it should be beautified with the planting of any trees around it. And indeed, when the temple was ultimately built in Solomon's day, there was no instruction then. And so this is not the sense in which David is speaking these words. He says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. That is to say, a tree which has been planted on purpose. The thought is broader. It is not here a reference to the tabernacle nor to the temple. It is a more general reference to that which might be done at the palace of a king or perhaps at a stately home, as we might recognize them in English tradition, where a significant building, some country residence, some royal palace perhaps, has been constructed, and at the intent of the owner, of the lord of that place, of the king, certain trees are planted in its grounds. And perhaps they are placed in the middle of courtyards. Perhaps some space is left for them amongst the slabs or such paving as has been provided in order that they might grow in that particular place. They are cultivated there. They are put there on purpose. And they are going to be tended for and cared for there so that they might grow and prosper, even though naturally it might not be the most conducive environment for them, even though perhaps they might not be receiving the natural rain of the heavens and so on. David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I have been planted on purpose. I have been transplanted there. I have been put in that position by the king of that place, by the lord of the manor. He has instructed that I should have been situated there, and he has given particular instruction that I should be tended for and cared for there, that I might continue to flourish and grow in that particular position. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. My friends, what a fitting description is this of the Christian. We are the Lord's planting. Do you remember the language that Isaiah uses in his prophecy? We considered it some months ago as we came through that portion of God's word. And there in Isaiah chapter 61, this description is given. Isaiah chapter 61. And here is a glorious description, a prophetic description, you remember, of the Lord Jesus, words which he himself quoted and are recorded of him in the Gospels. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, my friends, this is what the work of grace is like. God, in his saving power extended towards us, transforms us, transplants us, puts us in his place, puts us in his house. By nature, we could never survive there. In and of ourselves, we have no strength to sustain ourselves there. We could not thrive there by any devising or by any means of our own. But that is not how it is going to be. The Lord who planted us there is going to keep us there. He who decreed that we, these trees of righteousness as we have been made, should grow before him and should be found in his house, well, he will see to it that we are sustained, that we are kept, contrary to our nature, contrary to our original and natural condition, contrary to the direction in which we would go, left to ourselves. He will keep us. He will sustain us. He will water us. He will preserve us, because we are like green olive trees planted in the house of God. And of course, we are going to trust in the mercy of God, because that is our basis of existence, because that is all we have to rely on, because upon that we utterly depend. We cannot survive in our native strength or by natural means. We rely entirely upon him to keep us and to preserve us and to tend us and to keep us and to dig us and dung us, to use the language of Luke's gospel, that we might be preserved there, that we might be kept there, that we might thrive as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, like green olive trees in the house of God. You see, my friends, it is all the Lord's work. We've read that passage from Hosea chapter 14, but you notice the context of it is so fitting to this line of interpretation. As that section began in chapter 14, verse 4 of Hosea, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. You see, my friends, the Lord is here speaking by his prophet of those who are his people and yet have lapsed into sin perhaps, or have backslidden for a season. And it is these he speaks of. And he says that they are his trees, they are his planting. He will be as the dew to them. He will cause them to thrive and grow once again. He will preserve them and keep them. From me is thy fruit found. Oh, my friends, this is the wonderful state and condition of the true people of God. He has made us what we are. He has planted us where we are, and he will keep us and he will tend us. And though on occasions we fail, though on occasions we lapse, though on occasion something of that wild olive tree strain that is in us tries to reassert itself, he who keeps us in his house will tend us and preserve us and give us such treatment as we need to be maintained there, because we have been made those green olive trees in the house of God. And being found there, we may trust in the mercy of God, and will trust the mercy of God forever and ever. And you see, this is exactly the sense of verse 9, which goes on to say, the psalmist speaking in the first person, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. What has wrought this change in me in the first place? What has constituted me, asks David, a child of God in the first instance? What gives me comfort and confidence still, even in the face of my sins, even in the face of my backslidings and my departures? Oh, what is this a comfort that I can cling to? And what is this confidence I can still find when I am so appalled by myself and my sin? It is this thought: thou hast done it. God has done it. God granted me that salvation at the first. God has made me what I am by grace. God has placed me in his house. He has planted me where he has, contrary to nature and according to his will and his purpose. And he, by his mercies, will keep me there. He will not have dead and dying trees in the courts of his house. He will not let us revert to nature. He will not let us run to seed. He will not let us go wild. He who has planted us there will keep us and will tend us, and the whole work will be seen to be the work of his hands, the work of his intervention, the work of his mercy and grace. And we, the undeserving recipients of it, we, the passive beneficiaries of it, can respond only in these terms: I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And you see, my friends, this assurance and comfort which we may find even in this life, we shall have eternally. Because when we by grace ultimately find ourselves in glory above, when we are ultimately counted amongst the citizens and inhabitants of heaven, and to us it seems so incongruous and so impossible, as we reflect upon where we have come from and what we were and all the sins that were ours, indeed a multitude of sins that we were never even conscious of perhaps in this life, when viewed from the vantage point of eternity and heaven, we will see to our horror how many more and how many numerous and dreadful our sins were in this present life. In spite of all which, God saved us, and God kept us, and he preserved us in life in this present world, and he brought us ultimately to the full enjoyment and realization of the glories of heaven. And still our song will be the same: I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Thou started it, thou didst preserve it, thou didst bring it to this glorious culmination, thou dost continue it for eternity. And I shall praise thee forever, because it is all thy work. It always was, and it is now, and it ever shall be. As we were cast and are cast upon the mercies of God in this life, that will continue to be our foundation and our security for everlasting ages to come. We will wait upon his name. We will hang upon his mercy. We will stand in his courts. Our eyes will be ever unto him. We will wait upon him. We will attend upon him in his house. And we will conclude: it is good. It is good. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Oh, my friends, what a glorious destination David had in view here, even as he surveyed the dreadful consequences of his own sin, the carnage of this present life, the wickedness of Doeg and Saul and the godless around him. In the midst of all that darkness, this ray of light: I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, he says. I trust in the mercy of God and shall do forever. I will praise his name now and eternally because of his work of grace and because of his intervention in my life. And that time is coming, he says. That day shall ultimately arrive when I shall no more be deceitful, when I shall no more practice guile, when no more sin shall ever be found upon my tongue, where no longer will I love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. But then I shall praise his name. I shall speak of his mercy and of his goodness. I will glorify him in the midst of his saints. I will do that which is good in his sight. What a transformation. What a promotion. What glory. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Perhaps David's desire might be expressed in the language of a hymn of more recent generations, which expresses these desires. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by angel tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
And now let us join to sing that hymn together. It is number 664. 664, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. The hymn number 664. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.